Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning, and we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for these 34 verses in chapter 6, all quoted from you, Lord Jesus, and whether they're read in our Bible as a quote from you or every single word, every single one of the 31,102 verses are God breathed, and so we just thank you. Open our hearts, and may we receive, and then may we have a willingness to do them, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 6 today, as you know, and we see that Jesus' way of teaching was typically making a statement, and then he would amplify that statement and illustrate that statement. And actually, in today's chapter, we have eight therefores, all of which follow some statement or statements. And these are very familiar verses in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard them, you've read them, you maybe have memorized them. You probably heard many teachings on them. Maybe you've even taught them yourself. And you say, well, I know that really well. I think scripture like this does tend to lead us into too much familiarity. We don't really have an open mind, generally speaking, because, oh, I know that. I know what that means. You know, you don't have to tell me what that means. I know what it means. It's easy to know what it means, but it's not so easy to do it. There's not one point in here that's being made that I didn't get convicted on. Yeah, I know it, but do I do it? So what we're going to be looking at, the first four verses, whatever we do that's good, it needs to be done to please God, not to please man. That'll be the message there. Then we also get that in giving, in prayer, in fasting. So the second section then is on prayer. We get the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, verses 5 through 15. And then we have three verses on fasting. Then we have three verses on laying up treasures in heaven. And even this morning on the way over, I heard about the gold Midas group, that you have to protect your savings, right? Well, I don't think gold is the greatest thing, because we get to heaven, it's asphalt there, right? So it's not any big deal to have a lot of gold here on earth. It's not going to do you any good in heaven. But we'll be talking about laying up treasures in heaven. And then the lamp of the body is the eye, and we'll be talking about that. Then a statement, you cannot serve two masters. And we say, yeah, I know that. And then I look at myself. How many masters am I serving? Well, in many cases, I'm serving more than one, and more than one is too many. If the one is God and you're to serve God and you've got anything else after that, such as the last 10 verses are on worry and anxiety. Do you know how many people worry and are anxious? That's really their God that has even surpassed God the Father. They're worried. They aren't really thinking about the things of the Lord so much. They're just worried. And there are worse sins than worry, but there's no sin that is more debilitating than worry, with absolutely zero benefit. Now, maybe you can find some benefits from worrying, but I haven't been able to find any in the Bible. There's no benefit from worrying. God says, don't worry. And yet how many of us are just so worried, so taken up with worry? So it sounds like these are pretty good things to be thinking about, right? And there's two chapters, at least my Bible, that are all red, meaning it's all Jesus, nothing else. And that's this chapter and chapter 25. And so this is all red letters today. So if you want to hear from the Lord Jesus, you're in the right place this morning. And, you know, the whole 31,000 verses are from the Lord. So there's none that are not inspired. They're not given to us by the Holy Spirit. So whether they're red or not, they're all pretty much, in my opinion, equally important. So the first statement then is take heed. In verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So this is the basic thrust of these first four verses here. And we notice right away, the very first two words are take heed, take heed. That's in the imperative. That's a command. And that doesn't mean it's something you might consider. It means you do it. You take heed. And the tense there is a continuous action. You don't just take heed Monday morning or Tuesday morning and you're good for the rest of your life, or you're good for even for the rest of the week or the rest of the day. You're to continue to take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. What are charitable deeds? Well, you could call them righteous deeds, or you could call them just good deeds. Take care you don't do good deeds before men to be seen by men. You say, well, I agree with that. But, you know, I'll just share with you right now, this class, for example, my position, and you probably know this and may have similar positions, but after the class is over, people are very gracious and they say, you know, good teaching and all of this. Sometimes. And I love to hear that. That's the problem. It's not about me. It's about him. So as soon as I receive that as, yeah, I thought I did a pretty good job today. You know, I really prepared. And, you know, when you prepare as much as I did, you know, it's got to come out good. You know, no, I've lost my blessing. I wasted all that time in study, generally speaking. So don't say anything to me about liking me. Now, praising the Lord, a different story. Praise him all day long. Give him the glory. It's all him. You remember over and over again in the scriptures, when Jesus did it, when Paul did it, when Peter did it, miracles and so forth. And what was the summary statement? And they went away glorifying God. Not glorifying man, glorifying God. So I hope you all will be able to give God the glory for today's time together. I will not be telling you anything new that you don't know, but I hope to remind you of what the scripture says, and I hope to stir you up a little bit, because you may think, oh, I know all that stuff, and you know, I wish we got back to something that I didn't know so clearly, because then I would learn more. Well, I think we're going to be seeing today, there's quite a bit to learn here, not in the concepts, we understand the concepts, but how well do we do them? Keeping in mind, God has promised to bring each of us to a perfected state, right? He will complete his good work in us. What is that completion? It's a completion of becoming Christ-like. So as we look at these various steps here today, we will see testing points. How Christ-like am I? How well am I doing these things out of love and bringing glory to God? And how much of the time am I either looking for praises from men or maybe blessings from God? Oh, I did a good job for the Lord. Boy, he's really going to bless me now. Well, forget it. You lost your blessing. Now, some churches even go so far as to have blessing meetings. They'll gather together to be blessed by God. Absolutely wrong way. They should be gathering together to bless him. So praise needs to go to him, not from him to us. He'll bless you because he loves you. He loves you on your best day. He loves you on your worst day because he is love. So we want to do good deeds to please God. Now, when we say here, not to draw attention to yourself, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In other words, don't toot your own horn. Tooting your own horn comes easily from the flesh. The flesh always, you know, we actually have two parts, don't you think? We have a part that's open to the Lord, and we want to do his will. And so we see then a door is open over here for a ministry opportunity of some kind. And so we're obedient and we do it. We get into that ministry, but before long in that ministry, we start to, and we see some God really working in it. All of a sudden we puff up a little bit and say, wow, man, I'm all right. Look at what's happening here in this ministry. And we start taking the glory right off the bat. And then we find ourselves telling stories. Oh, you know, I was out yesterday and, you know, I witnessed all day. You know, I witnessed, you know, almost all day. Maybe I was out 10 minutes, you know, but I was witnessing all day. And, you know, there must have been a dozen came to the Lord. That dozen may be one and maybe none. It may be three. But, you know, I'm not going to say less than what I did, but I'm always going to say more than what I did, right? Isn't that what we're talking about here? And God doesn't like that. I don't like that in me, but I see it in me. And when I'm talking about somebody else, invariably, I make myself look a little bit better and them look a little bit worse. That's just the flesh that's coming out. It's the flesh that's seeping out. So that good side of me wants to be obedient, but that other side of me, oh, I've done a good deed. I want everybody to know about it. Reminds me of that story that I heard about the preacher. You know, you want everybody to know about all the good things you've done. So you're doing it to get attention. And so he started playing golf. And he got addicted to golf. In fact, he got so far out that he was going, slipping out for 9 holes all by himself on a Sunday morning, even before the first service. And so his guardian angel was talking to another angel, and he says, I don't know what we're going to do about this preacher guy. He is so far into golf now. He's just so addicted. He goes out before church and has 9 holes. And so the other angel said, well, let me come along with you and we'll watch him. And so they do. And so here he is. He gets to the second hole. And the angel says, well, we'll take care of him right here. This is a par five, 530-yard hole. When he hits the ball, I'll take the ball and take it all the way up and put it in the hole. And the guardian angel said, no, don't do that. Can you imagine this guy making a hole in one on a 530-yard hole? That'll be the end of him. And the other angel said, who's he going to tell? Who's he going to tell? So think of that in your own ministry. You do some great things. How quickly does that come out? The first person you see, or the second person you see, or the third person you see? Let me tell you what happened yesterday. It was an act of God. And here's what happened. But you're kind of in the middle of the spotlight here, right? And it takes humility not to want that, because that's not the flesh. But that's what we're seeing here. Do good deeds to please God and not to please men. And we know how we read in Romans how the Jews were so interested in the praises of men. That's what they were living for. The hypocrites, calling him. Matthew uses hypocrite more than any other time in the Bible. He uses it 14 times. And the whole in the Old Testament is only used 3 or 5, depending on translation. And the New Testament, other than Matthew, is only 3 times. So he uses 2/3 of the hypocrites used in the Bible are in the book of Matthew. Now, why that is, I don't know. Although he was a Jew and he was a tax collector, so he was accustomed to some of the political things going on there, I'm sure. But at any rate, the hypocrites, they want that attention and they want to be seen by men. So we can do righteous deeds in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves, but we are not to do that. If we do that, we've lost our reward from God. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Basically, you should take yourself out of the equation. You're following the Spirit. You're doing what the Lord has for you to do, but it's not carefully conceived. Well, I got to do this for a while, and then I got to do this for a while, and I got to control this whole thing. Do your good deed and forget about it, right? Don't do your good deed and remember all the details and really amplify them and tell everybody you know about the good deed you did. That's what we're really talking about here. And I got a lot of that in me. So don't say good things to me. Say good things about the Lord. Okay? All right. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees, or continually watching, who sees in secret in an intimate way, will himself reward you openly. And as I mentioned, we have these numerous examples here. One was in Matthew 9, where they marveled and glorified God. That was regarding to Jesus Christ. And then Acts 18, that's with Apostle Peter. It says, and when he was in Cornelius's house and the Gentiles were coming to the Lord, and it says they glorified God. And then Paul in Galatians 1, and they glorified God in me. I've always liked that particular verse because that's really a personal thing. Is my life glorifying God? Would people say they could glorify God in what I've done, in representing him? That's what Paul is able to say here. And they glorified God in me. So how often is my life bringing glory to God? Now we get into prayer, the same kind of a thing, being in secret. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. There's hypocrites again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. They're on the way to synagogue. Every time they come to a corner, they have to stop and pray. So, you know, you can, if you're sitting on the street corner, you can actually typically be seen from four directions, right? You're really in the spotlight in a way as best you can be. And here you are praying. Now, those of you who have flown El Al or flown to Israel, even on other airlines, but typically it's much more on El Al. You had the Jews getting up in the middle of the night in the flight and they stand up in the plane and they put on their phylacteries and they put on all this stuff and they put the shawl. Not all of them stand up, but a lot of them do. Put the prayer shawl on and then they read their prayers. And you go, oh my, or you may go, oh my. And some of them, I'm sure, are very serious and they don't want attention. But others probably are saying, yeah, look at him, look at him, look at him. And then they do this bobbing, you know, you go to the Wailing Wall, they're all bobbing like this. And I'm sure there's some significance there, but it's all in the heart. What's in your heart? None of this stuff is wrong if your heart is right. But if your heart is wrong, all this stuff is just for show, right? So here he says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets. But you, now all these pronouns in this verse are singular, but you, singular, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's a very personal verse there. That's singular. So that is about us, me, you. Go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So how is your personal prayer life? I'm not talking about your prayer life in prayer groups. I'm not talking about your prayer life at this point in praying with others, public prayer. But how is your personal prayer life? Because prayer is a very personal matter between you and the Lord. And I think too many of us, when a crisis hits or when anything serious hits, the first thing we do is contact everybody we know and ask them for prayer. I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think the first thing to do is go to the Lord. Now, after you've gone to the Lord and you get the green light, so to speak, to ask others to pray, then call them or text them or whatever you do to get them involved. But always go to the Lord first. He's not second best or third best. He's first, right? And in many times, it's just like, I've taken care of it. I don't have to anybody else pray. What's another 10 people praying, really? He's already kind of shown me in a way. Maybe I'm wrong in some of these times. I don't know. But it's covered. It's covered. And there's other times it's also happened, I'm sure, to all of us. We'll get a request, a serious request, and we pray. And maybe it's an event of healing or something. And kind of in the middle of a weekend or in the middle of somewhere along the line, you know there's not a need to pray for that prayer anymore. And then you find out later that it was that very time or right around there that the Lord answered the prayer, right? Have you ever had that happen? I think that can happen. It happens to me sometimes, not all the time. But as I'm really sensitive to the Lord on praying, at times I get the really clear, seemingly understanding that's been taken care of. I've taken care of that. So just be close to the Lord, and I'm not talking about you got to have a checklist of, you know, 5 out of 10 times this happens or that happens. But these things do seem to happen. But we are to be in a very deep prayer. Now, there is prayer in numbers of strength. We read Matthew 8:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And I do know, let's say you got a demon possession situation. I think that's always wise not to do that, try to do that by yourself, unless you just, there's no one else around, because you need more than yourself for demon possession, I believe. I believe you have 2 or 3 or 4, it's much stronger than if you're just by yourself, because the evil force is really strong. And so that's kind of a tricky one. So don't take on the devil by yourself ever. Public prayer. There's another danger in public prayer, and that is some of us love to have the mic in our hand, so to speak, and pray on and on and on, because I know that the longer my prayer is, people will think I'm the better prayer person. Well, tell them about Peter. When he was walking on water and he began to sink, he had a 3-word prayer. Lord, save me. That's a powerful prayer. Three words, huh? And that's a prayer for any unbeliever. If he would just say that with intent, Lord, save me, that's all he needs to say, right? So long prayers are usually to impress men rather than to impress God. And the other thing, regardless of your length of prayer, we need to know who we're praying to. Are we praying to the people in the room in a prayer meeting, or are we praying to God? And then we know that we need to start with God and end with God, as we will see here in the model prayer. Now, before we get to that, verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain or mindless, meaningless repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So, you know, if you're told to do 50 Hail Marys, forget it. Or if you're told to, you know, some people pray, I don't know, Catholic background or what, but every other word is Father God. Father God, Father God, Father God, help me, Father God. And all you hear is you hear 100 Father Gods, and they haven't really done much praying. And I think if it's meaningless and just repetitions, the Muslims do it all the time in their prayer thing. I don't understand what they're saying, but it's kind of over and over and over and over, rote kind of things. Now, if it's serious, then we pray. You know, sometimes, let's say you have a serious accident or something with someone that you find out about it, and you don't even know how to pray. So you just kind of cry out to the Lord, Lord, help them. Lord, save them. Lord, help them. Lord, save them. Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I know that you do, and Lord, help them. It's good to repeat the prayer if it's serious. That's right, but not meaningless, mindless repetition. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It's comforting to know that God knows your needs. God even puts your needs to request in your prayer, I believe. I don't think you even pray without being prompted to pray. And what you pray for, I don't think, if you're serious, is being prayed for except you're prompted to pray. So he doesn't have us voice our needs, I don't think, so we know what they are. I mean, so he knows what they are, but rather so we know what they are. What's important to me? Where's my heart? When I say today, I need prayer, Lord, what do I think I need prayer in? It's good for me to know where my heart is. Is all my prayers just on some trivial personal need? Or do I have some heavier prayers with spiritual needs? Or do I have really prayers starting with God, including myself, and then ending with God, and he is the one getting the glory? So these are all things that we need to think of in prayer. Now he gives us what we call the model prayer in verses 6, 9 through 12 here, 11. In this matter, therefore, there's another therefore. So therefore, having said those things about in secret and so forth, here we have a model. This is not necessarily only effective as word for word. It's kind of a template, so to speak, I think. A model prayer, as he says, in this manner. He doesn't say word for word, pray at this, but in this manner. Now, the Jews were big for word for word. They had all these canned prayers. They never would talk to the Father like true prayer is, just talking to them. They would be reciting something, always reciting something. And there may be a place for that, but I mean, I think, you know, the Pledge of Allegiance to a country or something like that may be good to have word for word. And you might like the Apostles' Creed and those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that. But this prayer is effective and not necessarily word for word, but in this manner, therefore, pray our Father. I think it's so important the way that starts. All the words in this prayer are in the plural. So when you pray the model prayer, you're praying for every individual who is Christ's. Really, our Father. Now, you say, well, he's my Father. Yes, he is my Father. But in the model prayer, we're not just praying for my Father, we're praying for our Father. See how that broadens the scope right away? Our Father, where? In heaven. So we're addressing who? The one true and living God, our Father in heaven. And then first request is, hallowed be your name, not hallowed be my name. Not me to be lifted up, you to be lifted up. So notice how it starts with the right place, right address. And the first request then is hallowed be your name. Set apart, sanctified be your name. Now, Pastor Chuck used to give this example. I've seen him give it, and it's kind of interesting. At least I remember it, so it must be something. But when you hold your hands up like this, look at your hand and just get a model for prayer here. First, where's the thumb? The thumb is what? Closest to me, right? So pray for those closest to you, family, friends, those who are really close. Then the first finger, what do you do with the first finger? Well, often a teacher will be teaching with it. So pray for your teachers. In this case, Tuesday morning, pray for me. Pray for teachers. The third finger is the tallest finger. So pray for the people in the highest position, the kings and those in authority. And the fourth finger, that's your weak finger, right? Pray for those who are weak. Pray for the weak. And then your littlest finger, your tiniest finger, who is that? That should be you. Pray for yourself. But that's kind of last, and it's kind of right because you're the smallest one in this whole thing, right? You're not the first one, you're the last one, and it's small. So that's another idea there that Pastor Chuck had used on occasion. And then the next petition, verse 10, your kingdom. So we have two more petitions here. The first three are about God. Your kingdom come. Now, I don't think any of us in this day and age have any trouble with that petition. Yes, Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom come now. May your kingdom come. But having even prayed that, I know his kingdom is going to come exactly on time, and it's his time, but we're to pray for that. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when you look around at this country, especially in the latter days here, it's almost like none of your will is currently being done on earth, right? That's a little bit of a stretch, but very little of his will is being done on earth. And so again, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But that's not necessarily the real focus of our prayer, I don't believe, personally. He's going to come right on time, his time, not my time. And he's going to take me home and you home right on time, his time, not my time. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light that is in me in Jesus Christ, right? What a great time to be alive. You think things are much worse than they used to be. Well, praise God. It ought to be a lot more powerful, your witness for Christ now, than it was when everything was good, right? We want to go back the way the good old times were. By the way, they aren't coming back. Good old times in this land are not coming back. They never really have been as good as you think they were. There have been some things that have deteriorated greatly, obviously. The dependence on the Bible, the awareness of the Bible has dropped so much. And we see that. But the wickedness of men's heart, I mean, go back to the second person created. That was Eve. She wasn't such a great gal, was she? She failed her temptation test. Sin entered the world, death through sin. She gave it to Adam. He was even a bigger failure. He was the first guy because he'd been told by God not to eat it, and he eats it from his wife. So his fall was really more serious than her fall. Her fall was really deception, which Satan is a master at, and he still is today. You want to be smart? You want to be like God? Well, if I didn't know any better, I'd say, yeah, I'm going to be like God. Well, eat this fruit, do this or whatever, right? And she said, yeah. So we see there's nothing new under the sun, is there? So we live in a fallen world, has been since Adam, and that sets up the whole way of the Lord sending his son 2,000 years ago to be as a man, to die for our sins. And now 2,000 years later, after Satan's defeated, he's still sitting there as a prince of the power of the air, as an alternative choice, totally defeated, but he's still controlling the world, isn't he? And so it's all just perfectly God's plan. And so here we are as believers, and we're to be what? Last week, it would be the light of the world, would be the salt of the earth. We're to stand for him, and that stays the same. So we want to know what's going around us. In Israel, the prophecies there, we want to know what's going around us with all of the confusion in the government here and the governments of the world, and the deception of the world, and the UFOs, and all the other excuses that are going around. Think about the sexuality stuff that's going on right now. I mean, we're right there where Sodom and Gomorrah was, or maybe even worse with all this transgenderism and so forth. But that doesn't change our relationship with the Lord. And it doesn't change the need for every unbeliever, does it? Every unbeliever needs the Lord. I don't care how good the government is or how bad the government is. Government is not going to save you. And the government basically is not going to be able to send you to hell. You're going to send yourself to hell if you choose to reject Christ. Now, you can kind of be helped along on this with wickedness all around you, but you don't have to fall. Lot didn't fall, even though he got so close to Sodom. He was one of the judges in the gate in Sodom, so he wasn't where he was supposed to be, but he still didn't turn. He still was righteous. And the great news for us there, God had to get him out before he destroyed Sodom. So don't think you're going to go through the tribulation, because you're not. Tribulation is for the lost. It's for the sinner. It's not for the saved people. Now we get to our petitions. After those three for God, we get to our petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Many places in the world, this is really word for word the way it is. They are praying for food for today. They're hoping to get food, one meal for their family each day. But that daily is so critically important. God knows what we need. Think about the wilderness march. 40 years in the wilderness. And I read the term, I can't remember what it is, but it's something like 9 million pounds of manna a day for 3 million people, something like that. And he did that for 40 years. Don't quote me on that number, I'm not sure that's right, but it's a whole bunch of tons per day. Did that for 40 years, and it wouldn't stay overnight. 6 days of the week, but it would stay overnight one day of the week. And the one day of the week it kept overnight. It wasn't there the next day, and they weren't going out to look for it, but still they went out to look for it. So every week you had another miracle, because the cycle was broken every week on time, right? So God is demonstrating his giving manna each day, and you had to go collect your own. You couldn't send your neighbor out, bring me back some. No, you had to do it yourself. Every family had to get their own manna, and they had to do it every day because it wouldn't last overnight. And of course, we know as soon as he said that, they kept it overnight. It was all rotten and wormy the next day. And they said, oh, it's just no good today. Well, that's true. It's no good today. So we have those daily needs as well. And in this nation, we're so wealthy. I don't think there's probably anybody here who doesn't have enough bread already stored up for the next 10, 15, 20 days. But we have other daily needs. We need him every day. We have spiritual needs every day. And so this prayer is, give me this day what I need, really. Give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or trespasses in some translations. Now, it's obvious that Lord Jesus couldn't pray this. He had no debts. He had no sins. So this is not the Lord's prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is our prayer. His prayer, you can read in John 17, but this is the next petition, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, not just period, but it's comma, as we forgive our debtors. So it's a conditional forgiveness here. Forgiveness is really being stressed in this prayer, and we'll talk about that as we go on through it. We will be comparing the forgiveness that we've received. How much forgiveness have you received from the Lord? A little or a lot? A lot, right? On and on and on. And when you have a problem with another individual, how big a deal is that really? It isn't even on the scale. Now, you've been forgiven this great amount, and you're going to hold this other person here for like, you don't know what he did to me. What did he do to me? Well, he didn't speak to me when I spoke to him. Oh, my, what a rotten guy he is, or gal, or whatever it is. And the answer here is, you need to forgive all things, right? That is what we're to do, because you've been forgiven so much. You know, we have this great parable here in Matthew 18, where this one guy owed about a $10 million debt he owed to this other guy, and they got together, and he said, the one who owed the money, he said, I really don't have the money, but I'll be able to get it eventually. And they went on. I don't know exactly. It's a parable. All I know is what the parable says. And the one who was owed the $10 million says, look, just forget the debt, for the example of the parable. So now the guy who's forgiven now, what's he do? He goes and finds somebody who owed him about $60. He had a $10 million forgiveness, but he's owed $60. So what's he do with the $60 guy? He throws him in prison. Well, first he says, pay me. And the guy said, well, I need a little bit more time. He says, I'm going to take you to prison. He put him in prison. That's like you and I really going after somebody for some little infraction when we've been forgiven so very much, right? And so, you know, the end of the story, then the guy who had the $10 million forgiveness, the guy who gave it, he gets a hold of the guy who he forgave. And he says, "What's this I hear about you? Is this true?" And of course, it was true. So he said, "You pay me every penny and you're going to prison until you do." So this is, it says, reading here exactly what it says, not my paraphrasing, part of it anyway. Matthew 18:33. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's a heavy one, isn't it? That's serious. So I don't know how many of you this morning are harboring unforgiveness in your heart, but there's always some who seem to be in a process of that. I don't want you just to agree with that, those verses, but when you leave today, I don't want to see any of us taking any unforgiveness out of this room. We need to take care of it, because the unforgiveness separates us from whoever you're upset with, and it also separates us from God. It's a sin, and every sin separates us from God. It doesn't cost us our salvation. I don't think this is a salvation issue. And by the way, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, because after the model prayer here, there's only one petition that God brings up again, and that is forgiveness. So let's finish, and then we'll get to that. So it was verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some just say from evil, but it's actually the evil one in the original. The evil one is, of course, the workers of iniquity, the Satan, so forth. Deliver us from the evil man, evil one. That's pretty clear. Now, the first part of that is not so clear to me. Do not lead us into temptation. I don't think that's a very good translation myself. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So it's very clear there, God doesn't tempt us. So to pray, "Don't tempt us," doesn't seem to fit there. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Well, I think the word that gets us into trouble really is temptation. I think that temptation, parasmos, main meaning is trial or testing. So don't lead us into testing, or don't lead us into a trial. God does lead us into testing. We need that. But I think it's good to pray, you know, "Lord, don't lead me into tests that I will fail." And it's not you leading into that I will fail, but strengthen me. We know in 1 Corinthians 10:13, beautiful verse, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man," meaning that the temptations that you're experiencing are not just special to you. They're common to all people, common to man. But listen to this, as you know, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." I love that verse. So no matter how much it seems like this temptation is beyond you and you have no hope of getting through this without yielding to it, remember that it says here, you'll get the temptation. Jesus got the temptation, like more than we could ever imagine. So you're going to get the temptation, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Key words. Keep your mind open to the Lord and see what that way of escape is, because he's going to make a way. Now, you can choose to ignore that way of escape, and you can choose to go right on into the temptation. But that's not what that verse says. The verse says there is a way of escape that he will make for you if you're obedient to it. Follow it. So just in this one little section here alone is worth the price of the spending time in Matthew 6 to me, because I'm tempted all the time, and sometimes I do okay, and other times I do miserably poorly, and I don't do well at all. And so we need to be reminded of these things. And you know them and you agree with them. And you will say, yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I memorized that way back in my early days of my walk. And I say, that's wonderful. Have you ever failed to remember that? And yes, I have, probably every day, often anyway. So as we end the model prayer here, then it starts with God and ends with God. The ending clause here is not in the Luke account. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's some controversy over that, because in the Alexandria text, you know, we have two centers of text. We have the majority text, which came out of the upper northern part, out more out of Israel area. And then we have the Alexandria text came out of Alexandria, Egypt. And that's where they found these two scrolls, Codex and Sinaiticus on Mount Sinai. I think they were flawed. I'm sorry if you love the NIV and all that. That's fine. It's a good Bible. The Lord uses it. But all the modern translations basically are following that, the ESV, the ASB, the Revised Standard Version. And you'll find this in the Bible, all Bibles, pretty much in the Matthew account. But in the majority text, it says these have been taken out. In the Alexandria text, and the Alexandria text will say this has been added from the majority text. So I don't care who in or out or whatever it is. This is my prayer, though, really. Yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. I think that's the thrust of this prayer. It's in my prayer when I do the model prayer. That's the way I end it. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, got that done, more or less. Now, at verse 14, he goes back and picks up only one petition, and that's forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And that's where I was reading some sobering things about the parable and all, and where it says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So forgiveness, a very important part of this section, I think, of chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we have some good examples. I love examples from Peter because I love Peter. I can relate to Peter in so many ways. Now, he's so far above me. It's not that I'm not comparing myself in that way, but foot and mouth, you know, those kinds of things, I can do pretty well like Peter. But Peter felt he was really catching on in Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I think he kind of steps up on his tiptoes and checks out his chest and says, up to seven times, thinking, oh, the Lord's going to be so impressed with that answer. You know, he probably expected me to say three times, maybe four at the most. Oh, not five, probably unheard of, never six. But I said seven times. Oh, my, I can hardly wait to hear the Lord's response. Well, what does the Lord say? Not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. Oy vey, huh? 490 times. Are you serious? The Lord is serious. Pastor Chuck would say, forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. You don't get to 488 times and say, if I could just forgive two more times, then I'm done. No, it's always be a forgiving heart, as Jesus Christ has a forgiving heart, is what we're told here. So as we consider this strong, I think, sober message here from the Lord of our need of forgiveness, that none of us will have any harboring of unforgiveness in our heart. So test your heart on that and see if there's anything there. Ask for the Lord to remove it and do what he says. Now we're going to see the same thing in fasting. When you fast, verse 16, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their face. They may appear men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So again, the same thing as we had in giving, the same thing we have in prayer, here we have in fasting. You don't do it to be seen. If you do, then you've defeated the purpose. Now we move on into 19, 20, 21. to treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Any of you picked up a cashmere sweater lately after you haven't worn it for a time? I love it. So it's nice and soft. You put it on, it's got these holes in it from the moths. Yeah, moths destroyed, aren't they? Or you see something you haven't used for a while. I don't know if any of you ever had public storage or any of you had ever used that. But if you leave things in public storage a while or anywhere else, all locked up without much air and so forth, you pull them out and there's rust on anything that can rust. And the old, you know, it's just everything destroys, doesn't it? And look in the mirror at your face, you know. But we're in on earth, we have these earthly things, and thieves can break in and steal. So as we mentioned before, they love these Prius catalytic converters. So they take a hacksaw and saw them off and just stealing whatever they can steal, right? But thieves break in and steal. So we want heavenly currency, don't we? There's no earthly currency that you can spend in heaven. And you can say, well, I'm worried about inflation. I'm going to convert all of my currency to gold. Well, gold is asphalt in heaven. So if you, and you aren't even allowed to bring any asphalt to heaven. It doesn't matter how much currency you have here. It's not any good in heaven. So what do? You get to an airport in a foreign country. You go to a currency exchange window and change currency into the local currency, right? So we do the same thing here. How do we change our earthly currency into heavenly currency? Well, you invested in things of the kingdom. Invested in things of the kingdom. We lay up treasures in heaven here. It says, lay up treasures in heaven for yourself, where neither moth nor rust destroys. Then verses 23 and 24 talk about watch your eyes, because your eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Be careful of your eye gate. I pasted this verse on my computer screen. Then pasting these verses may be helpful, but they won't stop you from doing what you want to do if you want to do it anyway. But Psalm 101:3 kind of sums this up to me. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. So be careful what you watch. Be careful what you watch. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, just like a high wire walker will keep their eyes fixed on where they're going. They don't look around and look down and see all the horrible political things and everything around us. Keep your eye on Jesus and move toward that direction. Verse 24 says, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or all else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon. So for us believers, there can be no two masters in our lives. So what are some of these other masters? Well, verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, again, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we have these possible gods right here. What do you eat? Man, I live for eating. Or man, I live for my clothes. I want the best clothes and so forth. They're so important how I look or whatever. No one master in your life. Now comparing to the lesser to the greater, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? We looked at a video on hummingbirds not too long ago, and we were told that the hummingbird consumes its body weight 1.5 times each day. So it spends all its waking hours eating. You know, that would mean that I would have to eat 300 pounds a day. You know, I eat a lot, but I don't eat 300 pounds a day. But then it also, they're moving their wings like 100 times a second. Well, you know, I can't even move my wings one time a second, right? A total different body thing there. But the birds are fed by the Lord, and you can watch them feeding themselves. Some people have bird feeders, that's great. But with or without bird feeders, they seem to manage without carrying a bottle of Maalox or a bottle of Tums or whatever they have, clutching in for indigestion and all that stuff. And they're just a bird. Now, don't believe the environmentalists that say a bird is more important than you. But consider this example. In California, you can be fined, it used to be $1,000, I don't know what it is today, you can be fined money if you destroy an eagle's egg, right? But if you're pregnant and you want an abortion, you can actually get the government to pay for your abortion. Now, which is more important, an eagle's egg or a life in a mother's womb? We got it all twisted around, right? So we're trying to be told that, well, birds are really important. Well, even there, when you say, well, there's not a life in the mother's womb, it's just tissue. It's not really a life until it's born. Well, what in the world are you worried about me taking eagle's eggs in if there's nothing in there until the thing is hatched? Just destroy all the eggs. They know that's where the life comes from, right? And so we kid ourselves. But when we look at nature, we just need to remember we're the only being that's created in God's image. All men, all women, all people are created in God's image. Now, not all men, women are children of God, because we have to believe in Jesus Christ to become a child of God, right? So we see here then that we are much better than the birds, and they don't worry about anything. Then the plants. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Now, he's speaking to believers here. He doesn't say you've lost your faith. He just says, oh, you have little faith. And how true that is of us, isn't it true of me? Therefore, do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. Back again to the fact that God knows what we need. Therefore, another therefore, the last today, last verse today. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many of our worries are about something after today? I would say the majority of the worries are what's going to happen after today. We have a little visibility today that what might happen. I mean, a little, we don't know, but a little. But I mean, next week or next month or 10 years, we have no idea what's going to happen then. So we can worry about that stuff, can't we? It says, don't do it. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? Just think right now, what are your major concerns? And how many of those major concerns are going to be after today? And just on a daily basis, for that matter. Second thing, think we are not to serve two masters. And I do believe worry is one master that's often the master of a person's life. They're always worried about something. Good news, they worry about it won't last. Bad news, oh, I'm worried about the bad news. They're never happy. But if we're eyes on the Lord, all this good news, bad news stuff out here doesn't have any effect on your relationship with God. It can't touch you as a child of God. The worst government in the world can't force you not to love the Lord or force you to love the Lord. Don't worry about tomorrow. He got you through yesterday, didn't he? He'll get you through today, and he'll get you through tomorrow. He'll get you through next week. He'll get you through next month. He will be with you throughout all eternity. Is that not good news? Well, as we summarize where we've been today, we're to guard against self-glory, seeking praises of man rather than the glorifying God, and giving and praying and fasting. Forgiveness. We need to remember not to strain a relationship with another person or with God through unforgiveness of another person. Finally, make God your top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all will be added to you. Your highest purpose is that of fellowship with God and being in his kingdom. Amen. Father, we thank you for meeting us here today. And Lord, familiar concepts in this passage, these passages. But yet, Lord, we see our desperate need for your help, because we can't do them all that well. the flesh is still there and we want to reckon it to be dead. So help us to reckon it to be dead, Lord, and help us to have that faith that you will see us through these areas that are kind of sticky areas in our lives, where maybe there are unforgiveness areas, maybe there are areas of just pride, which is always wanting to get in the limelight and always take glory for things that belongs to you. We know you cannot use us if we do that. So help us in these areas. Help us to be filled with your Spirit and help us to be able to say, may God be glorified in my life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close here by singing this old hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Amen. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you for meeting us here. We thank you for your word that we can carry with us and take in our hearts and remember what you're telling us. Help us, Lord. We just want to honor you and give you glory. Take away our desire to please men and our desire to please ourselves, Lord, but increase our desire to please you, Lord, and help us to love you more and love one another more. In Jesus' name, amen.